Praise the Lord. Hey, good morning, everybody. Go ahead and have a seat. And welcome to the First Colony Church of Christ and to our second service today. Let me tell you a little bit about what's coming up here over the next two or three weeks. 3 weeks from today is Missions Sunday. And we'll be doing exactly what it sounds like, paying special attention to our mission work, and we'll receive a special missions offering that day. 2 weeks from today is Baby Dedication Day, where we pray over and bless all the little ones who've been born over the last year or so. And if you'd like to have your child participate in that, just just contact our church office, because we'd love for you to. And then this Friday night, of course, is a pumpkin patch party, and we're asking you to bring some candy at some point during this week and just drop it off up here, because, well, for example, just a few days ago, a mailer went out to 10,000 folks in our community, and we're this pumpkin patch party. It's to be a fun time for church family, fun time for the community, and but we definitely need everybody's participation. Okay, all right. Let's get into this morning's message entitled "What About Tongues and Prophecy?" We're starting today. We're in a section of Scripture called 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is one of the more complex, I think, sections of Scripture in the entire Bible. And you know, we're certainly not going to get all the way through it today. We're gonna start, and we'll be here for 2 or 3 weeks or so. Now, next Sunday I'm not preaching, but we'll come back to this section of Scripture in a couple of weeks. Now, we're in this series, though, called Life Together, because in this particular section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul's been talking to the church, talking to you, talking to me, how that we are all gifted by God to serve Him, that we all have gifts. And I like the word, rather than gifts of the Spirit, I like the word moments, that as you are open to God, there are moments when He will work through you. But when I say that, you know, I'm gifted by God to do something, sometimes it almost makes it sound like I can do that thing, that assignment on command. It's just, you know, God gives me the gift and I can just use it at will. I think it's more we are open to the Lord, and there are moments when He uses us, and He may use you in one way at one particular time and use you in another way at another particular time. For example, I think I use the analogy the gift of healing. I don't think I have the gift of healing. However, I have experienced moments when I've prayed for people and they got better. Now, do I have the gift that I can just do that at will? No. But there are, as we're open to the Lord, He works through us. Not just preachers, not just elders, not just somebody who grew up. He works through all of us in the body of Christ. But the greatest gift of all, and we were in this section of Scripture last week, the greatest gift of all is love. Love makes everything work smoothly. And so here we are today, continuing with that theme. And actually, the very first verse in 1 Corinthians 14 sums up the whole chapter. If you want to know what 1 Corinthians 14 is all about, verse 1 sums it up. Here it is. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Hey, what's 1 Corinthians 14 all about? It's about following the way of love. That's your priority. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, but especially desire the spiritual gift of prophecy. Okay, so three overarching principles. Number one, pursue with persistence the way of love. Everything orbits around love. Love is not a tangent. It is the center of gravity in the life of a church. And so may I ask you, are you pursuing with persistence the way of love? Secondly, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire for God to use you in serving one another. Now notice, he says, eagerly desire. Pray about this. Chase them down. Hunt spiritual gifts. He says, in essence, you have a say in how God uses you. You have a say in how God works in you and through you. Don't think of spiritual giftedness, spiritual usefulness, like, you know, I'm a tree in the forest and I'm just over here passive and waiting for lightning to strike me. No. He says, eagerly pursue spiritual gifts. Chase them down. Hunt them down. Make yourself available. Practice. Step out there in faith. And then thirdly, eagerly desire the gift of prophecy, prioritizing that particular gift above all others, including the gift of tongues. Now, I don't know what you know about speaking in tongues or your perspective there. The gift of tongues, you will see it not a lot in Scripture, but it does get some press. I'll define it here in just a little bit. As you're reading, for example, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, when the church is birthed on the day of Pentecost, the apostles spoke in tongues. And it seems to be there were people from 15 different nations out there, and everyone, get this, and every person could hear the apostles in their own language. And so it was a gift of acolalia and a gift of xenolalia, where the apostles were actually speaking legitimate languages, and yet at the same time, all of these different people could hear in their own language, and the Lord was praised. And there at Pentecost, all of these various groups heard the gospel message, and people from many different nations came to the Lord. You'll find tongues again in Acts chapter 11 at the household of Cornelius, you know, some 8 years after Pentecost, where when Cornelius was the first Gentile convert, and he and his family came to Christ, and they experienced tongue speaking there. Now, it may have occurred other, but I'm just talking about what's recorded in Scripture. So Acts 2, Acts 11, and then Acts 19. It shows up when Paul is dealing with the church in Ephesus. Now, in 1 Corinthians here, tongues shows up again. It's the 1 Corinthians is the only epistle that really deals with the topic of speaking in tongues. Let me read the first five verses, and then I'll throw out a few definitions, okay? Can we do that? Here we go. So I read verse 1. Verse 2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, their encouraging, and their comfort. Now, what does it mean to prophesy? That's a pretty good definition right there. You're speaking to people in an intelligent language for their strengthening, for their encouragement, and for their comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church, all of us together. And I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. All right, let me throw out a couple of definitions here. Number one, a prophecy, or what does it mean to prophesy? That's where you speak the will of God in an understandable language for the benefit of others. Simple enough. It can be teaching, it can be preaching, but it doesn't have to be teaching or preaching. It can be very, very informal, where you speak life into another person. You speak to them biblical truth, godly truth, for their strengthening, for their encouragement, or for their comfort. Now, speaking in tongues. What does that mean, tongue? It's a form, in 1 Corinthians, it's a form of prayer and praise that you express to God in a language you do not understand. Now, this is intriguing here. You may be sitting out there today thinking, now, I thought the only people who would even remotely have any kind of a belief in tongues would be folks that are on TV who maybe look sort of eccentric, and their behavior at times may be extreme. Well, that is not the case. My own perspective on the phenomenon of Holy Spirit speech, my own perspective on tongues, has changed over the years. I used to be what you would call a cessationist. I believe that, as many people, many good scholars believe, that certain gifts, and the gift of tongues would be one, that God used that in the early stages in the life of a church for a specific reason, but that those gifts did not continue. Now, you may think, well, that's just an old school line of thought. Nobody, listen, you can go to a lot of scholarly journals and find that perspective strongly defended. I have come to be more of a continualist. In other words, I believe that those gifts continue, but certainly not at random, but that there can be moments when they occur. Now, I have never spoken in tongues. But I will tell you, now that's not to say I've not prayed for it. I have asked the Lord if that gift is legitimate for me to experience it. I never have. I'll tell you how my own perspective changed over the years. One, textually, as I studied the Bible, I never saw any scripture saying that this particular gift would cease to exist. Now, I'm very much aware of that statement in 1 Corinthians 13 that says, tongues will stop and prophecy will cease when that which is perfect is come. And a cessationist would say that which is perfect is come means that the canon is closed, the canon of Scripture, that when the Bible was complete, those particular gifts faded away. I believe that when that which is perfect has come, and I mentioned this last week, refers to the return of Jesus and the end of time. Another reason I sort of changed my mind over the years is that I met people, really fine, good people, some in this church, who told me that they had a private prayer language, not at will, but they had experience. When I was in graduate school at Abilene Christian, I had a good friend of mine, and we talked about this at length, and he told me that he had experienced that. Now, I want to put some names up here on the screen just to let you know that my perspective is not an extremist perspective at all. And I'm not putting these names up here just to say that, because so-and-so believes that it's right. But Dr. John Piper. Dr. John Piper is one of the most respected ministers in our nation. He is a pastor of a church. He is the head of what's called Desiring God Ministries. He's the pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church. In Minnesota, and he is a continualist. What I've just said, he would say to you. Dr. Charles Swindoll, if you've ever read a Christian book, you're probably familiar with Chuck Swindoll. He and Max Licato are the two best-selling popular Christian writers out there. Charles Swindoll, he at one time held to a cessationist perspective. He no longer does. He is a continualist. Dr. Charles Stanley, a lot of you probably have seen him on TV. He, for nearly 40 years, has been the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, one of the largest churches in Georgia. He's also head of the In Touch Ministries. A godly man, a good man. Some of you have read books by his son, Andy Stanley, who used to be the youth minister there at First Baptist and then was on staff and now is part of another church. But let me just read you a quote, if I may, from Charles Stanley. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts, and there are two types. There are ministry gifts, and then there are also supernatural gifts that the Holy Spirit imparts to a believer so that the Holy Spirit can accomplish his purpose in a specific situation or circumstance. These gifts are often called manifestations of the Spirit. They're not given to any believer on a permanent basis. They are gifts that flow through a believer on some temporary basis to meet a specific need in the body of Christ. I would amen that. Billy Graham. Everybody's familiar with Billy Graham. And by the way, you know, occasionally you'll hear the phrase, you know, charismatic. None of these leaders would walk under the umbrella of a Pentecostal or charismatic. And I don't mean those terms in any kind of inflammatory way. But Billy Graham says this: I personally cannot find any biblical justification for saying the gift of tongues was meant exclusively for New Testament times. A number of friends have told me that after they had prayed for a long period of time, they suddenly found themselves speaking in an unknown language, like what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 14. The private use of tongues is implied by Paul when he remarks that I speak in tongues more than you will. Some of you may be familiar with the name Mark Driscoll, particularly among a lot of younger Christians, in my age group. Mark Driscoll is around 40, and he preaches for a church in Seattle, Washington. But he also, he recently stepped down, but he used to head up a network called Acts 29. It's a church planting network. And he's a solid theologian, preaches for a Bible church, and he also is a continualist. In fact, I love one of his phrases. He said this. He said, I'm a charismatic with a seatbelt. I thought that was pretty good. He said, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but I also believe in what the Bible teaches about there are certain boundaries and certain restrictions, and that we need to be discerning. And as the Bible says, you test every, you don't despise prophecy, you don't despise, but you test the spirits to see what's from God. Now, let me put up here on the screen, if I may, what speaking in tongues is not. Okay, you ready? It is not a gift for all believers. Back in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul made that very, very clear. Now, some in the Corinthian church were thinking that, hey, if I've got that gift, that means I'm extra cool. That means I'm super cool. Not at all. It's not a gift for all believers. Secondly, it is not the telltale sign of the Spirit or of spiritual achievement. And it is not an uncontrollable behavior. One of the things that Paul will address in this chapter and we'll eventually get to is the mindset that says, oh, the Spirit's moving me. God wants me to say this or do this, and I can't help it. And not at all. In fact, later he will tell them that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. All right. In verse 6, he says, now, brothers and sisters, now he's going to begin to talk about here how that it's so very, very important that what we say to each other is understandable and intelligible. And that's why he will eventually say, when you get together, even if you are blessed to have that private prayer language, that you've experienced those moments, when you get together, I would rather you speak 5 words in an understandable language where we bless each other, we encourage each other, we strengthen. I would rather you speak 5 words like that than 10,000 words in a tongue. All right, now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and I speak in tongues, what good will I be to you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word or instruction. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a pipe or a harp, how will anyone know what tune's being played unless there's a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who'll get ready for battle? Right? You making the trumpet sound? Are you going to sound charge or retreat? It makes a difference. Charge or retreat? He says, when you get together, I want you blessing each other. I want you speaking to each other in ways that you can understand. And I think this is a powerful sort of sidebar lesson here, that your words count. And that through your words, you can strengthen, you can encourage, you can build up. Have you ever been around somebody who can brighten a room by leaving? Have you ever been around somebody and you want to say, of all the things you could have possibly said at that moment, you chose that sentence? Let our prayer be, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And let the words of my mouth build up and bless the body of Christ. Let me skip down very quickly to verse 23, where he's continuing just to talk about this main principle of speak to each other in understandable ways. In verse 23, so if the whole church comes together and everyone was speaking in a tongue, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all. As the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. And I think that's the prayer of all of us here, that when we gather, God would meet us. He would encourage our hearts and he would convict our hearts and draw us unto him. Let me very quickly close with three worship reflections. Number one, true worship is a whole life response to God's greatness and glory. And whenever we gather, worship is not watching, it's not spectating, it's coming together and participating with one another because of God's greatness and glory. And secondly, our gatherings are to be the exclamation point and the icing on the cake. We don't just worship on Sunday, we worship throughout the week. And when we think about our whole life as a potential sacrifice of worship, when we show up together, we're not coming to church to worship, we're worshiping as we go to church. And thirdly, at the center of everything we do is the cross of Christ. And the fact that we can even be called his children, his sons and his daughters, is because of a cross and God's amazing grace as he draws us unto himself. All right. I realize I probably have raised some questions for you, and we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 14 over the next 2 or 3 weeks. But also at the bottom of your outline, I have listed some further reading resources that you may want to check out. And also, in your order of worship, you'll see a communication card. Would you please take out that communication card right now, fill it out. And if you've got a prayer request you'd like our leaders to pray over this week, just write it down on that communication card, and they will be collected here momentarily. Right now, let me ask our elder couples to be please take your places either down front or in the back of our worship center. And everybody, we're about to enter now into our time of prayer. And this is where you are invited to come down and pray with one of our elder couples. It may be a point of heaviness. It may be something you want to celebrate. But if it concerns you, it concerns our great God. And so this is that time where you can come and pray with one of our elder couples. So please be standing, and let's come before the Lord with faith and with a sense of expectation that he will hear and he will respond.